to be back with you. Amen. We are glad to be back. And I know, you know, everybody comes up to me and says, "Hey, we're glad you're back. Where's the baby?" I'm like, "Well, you know, we were the ones gone. He was never gone. He was never here, you know." So, but Lord willing, next Sunday we'll have him here. And we're still trying to get him acclimated to home and build in a routine. If you can do that in our home, I don't know. But it's happening, and we're trying to deal with lack of sleep and all of that good stuff. And so you keep us in prayer, but we are so glad to be home. And there will be a sermon that comes out of this experience, I promise you, because God showed us some incredible, incredible things once again about adopting us into His family that I want to share with you down the road. It's an incredible, incredible. We arrived in PA soil about 4:30 Tuesday morning, and now we're trying to get little Frankie into a routine. We thank you for all your cards and gifts and words of encouragement, calls. I mean, you folks called and checked on us, and we're just so thankful for that, and we're just amazed at how God has gone before us. And I will tell you this, what He calls you to do, He will enable you to do. We'll share more about that and as we get further down into the ministry there. Now, I actually attempted to preach this morning's sermon on Sunday, February 7th. That was the date on the top of my sermon. And between snow, ungodly amounts of snow, and between being gone, here it is. Today is the 14th of March. We're a month later. But God's timing is perfect. Amen? And I want to just say this. I am thankful. I want to say this publicly. I am thankful that Pastor Dick is a man of God who preaches the Word of God. Pastor Dick, thank you for standing in the gap. We didn't know how it was going to work out. You stood in that gap and you preached the Word, and I'm thankful for that. I want to say, I know Pastor Mike is back in a class. I'm thankful for Pastor Mike keeping things in line, working with the teens. I'm excited to report that this evening Pastor Mike will be baptizing 7 teenagers. I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for being a man of God, a man of the Word, and loving your teenagers. My teenager, thank you for that. Well, we continue today in our series on what? Does anybody even remember? Prophecy, right? And I know we got to dig out the notes and go back. How many of you still have? All right, very good, very good. You want to dig that out? How many of you have your notebooks? Hold up your notebook. All right, you got some notebooks. You're going to take some notes here this morning. Now, before we even get into the message, you're looking a little sheepish. So let's just get it all out of the way right now. Go ahead and yawn. Okay, got it done? We don't need to do calisthenics or anything? All right, we're going to buckle on your seatbelts. We're going to get into the Word of God this morning. We're going to find out what God has for us today. And by the way, I received an email from one of our missionaries over in the Ukraine that we support. He's been on our website, and he's actually downloading the sermons. He's downloading the sermons. By the way, you can do the same thing. You can go right onto our website. You can go right on there, hit the messages tab, and if you want to get a copy of the sermon on audio format, you can do that. For those of you that are podcasters, you can podcast it right to your iPod and take it with you and listen to it at some other time. You can do that. But he wrote me all the way from the Ukraine and said, "What a blessing to be able to listen to our messages." I also have another pastor in Nigeria whom I have never met that found our website. He has been listening to the messages, And he now is corresponding and asking for direction and how to lead his church. It's just an amazing thing that the internet has opened up to be able to communicate the message of God's word in ways that we never could have imagined. Never could have imagined. So I'd encourage you to go on there and re-listen to these sermons in case you missed something. On a side note, when I preached the last time, the message on the rapture, there was a few folks that came to me asking me to clarify something that I said, and I thought after the second person came to me that maybe if two people had that very question, then maybe there was more people that had the question. So I want to kind of go back and revisit that. And what I said was this. In the passage that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about the dead in Christ rising first. And the question that came up was, if the dead in Christ are the ones to rise first, where are they right now? Where are they right now? And so I want to kind of explain that just for a moment so that you can have some understanding here. Remember, you are three parts. You are this, which is what? Body. Inside, then you have soul and you have spirit. When you die physically, your body ceases to act and function. Okay, your soul and your spirit, however, either enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, or if you are not a believer, if this today is your last day, I want you to get this with me. If you are here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a form of godliness. I'm not talking about being a good moral person. I'm saying if you are here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then when you die, if today is your last day on this earth, then your spirit and your soul will go to a place called hell. That's just Bible. I'm not trying to make you upset with me. I'm trying to give you truth because there's a whole lot of stuff out there that says differently, and you need to know the truth. You need to know the truth. And so when you die physically, your body ceases to function and your soul and your spirit go to one of two places. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no middle resting place. It's either in the presence of the Lord or absent from the presence of the Lord, which is in a place called Hades, called hell. That's what the Bible says. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Some people teach that, well, your soul just kind of sleeps until the resurrection. That we don't find in Scripture. We don't find that. And so someone says to me, well, where then is Grandpa? Well, if Grandpa is a believer, then his soul and his spirit are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's very, very important that we understand that. Hopefully, that clears up some questions. Now, I do want to say at the very onset of the message this morning that the subject matter that we are going to look at carries a weight with it that is almost too much for me to bear. But nevertheless, as your preacher and as your pastor, I am ordained to preach the whole counsel of God. That means that I must preach what the Bible says, even when it is extremely uncomfortable to do. And as pastors, I must tell you this. There are times when we are accused or can be accused of being unloving. And it usually happens when we remind people of God's holiness and His intolerance to sin. And people will say things like this, you are just so judgmental. I mean, come on, you're supposed to be loving people. I mean, God is a God of love, and we should be loving people. Well, let me just say this. Part of loving is warning. Part of loving is sharing the consequences of sinful actions. Warning people of the inevitable consequences of sin is one of the most loving things I can do as your pastor. I mean that. Especially if it helps you make the choice to go the other way, to make the right choice. Remember, God is perfect love, and His love demands, it demands holiness and judgment of sin. And during the tribulation, sin will be judged. Will be. Not because God is unloving, because He is holy and He is just. Isaiah 26:21 says this, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Make no mistake, God is full of love and mercy and grace and truth. That is why He is calling people today in the church age to repent of their actions and to come into relationship with Him. That's why we're here. Because God is loving. He is wanting more and more and more to come into relationship with Him today. Let me just say, I said it at the beginning. Second time I'm going to say it today. If you are here today, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you to evaluate your life in light of His life. You will find that you come up short every single time. The Bible tells us that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how short you come. It doesn't really matter if it's just this much, or if it's this much, or if it's a whole wide chasm. We've all fallen short. And because we've fallen short, we need a Savior who steps in and takes our place. Someone has to pay for our sin. And I'm asking you today, if you don't know Jesus, come to Him. Give your life to Him. God loves you with an everlasting love. Evangelist Billy Graham wrote in his book Till Armageddon the following. The whole world is sighing and suffering on a scale perhaps not known in human history. The refugees, the starving, the new slaves, the psychological woes, the emotional turmoils, the broken marriages, the rebellious children, the terrorism, the hostages, the wars, and a thousand other troubles which beset every country in the world. There are no people anywhere that are immune. The rich and famous suffer as well as the obscure. It seems that the human race may well be heading toward the climax of the tears, hurts, and wounds of all the centuries. That climax that Dr. Billy Graham is speaking about is a 7-year period in history future called the tribulation. The tribulation. And as we will unfold this will be an unprecedented time of political unrest and natural disasters that make Katrina and Haiti look like microcosms on the scale of eternity. It's amazing to me, since I prepared this message, do you understand that from what we know, there was another earthquake just the other day, and there were several others in between 1-month time frame. This world is going to come apart. It is going to be shaken at its very core. God continually warns us that He's coming again. The most distinguishing characteristic of this time will be God's outpouring of His unrelenting wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. And I'm going to break this message into two parts. Two parts. You're going to get part one today, and Lord willing, next week, you'll get part two. But part one, because of all that we need to cover, and frankly, it's a lot to think about. We're looking at the 7 key events surrounding the return of Christ. And we've already filled in at the very first one, the church age. It's where we are right now, the church age. We filled in the rapture of the church. And that brings us to number 3 on this map, on this on this time scale, the tribulation, and to understand the purpose of the tribulation, we need to go back to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Please turn to Daniel chapter 9. Get your notebooks, get your pens, get your Bibles. We're going to go back to Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel was a Jewish teenager who was taken captive by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century BC. Just kind of giving you some history here. Okay, in the first six chapters of Daniel, the first six chapters kind of deal and record his remarkable ministry as God's representative during the first 70 years of Israel's exile. In the final six chapters of Daniel are all prophetic chapters. And as you can imagine, being in exile, away from your homeland, in captivity, under the rule of a pagan nation, Daniel is asking questions like this. Has God forgotten the covenant that he made with our father Abraham? Has God forgotten that? Why would God allow a pagan nation to rule the people of God? What if, all of a sudden, this nation was taken over by a pagan nation, and you and I were thrown into like what Daniel was, and we were that way, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, not for 3 years, but for 70 years. Wouldn't our children begin to ask questions? Where is this God? Why is he allowed this nation? Daniel's asking questions like this. Will we ever return to our homeland? Will we ever go back home? Where is the promised deliverer when we need him most? It is at this dark hour, I want you to understand, it is at this dark hour when all hope seems lost that God steps in and gives Daniel a series of visions that allow this young man to peer down through history future, down the corridors of history, and see how God would fulfill his plan to his people. It's an amazing thing. We're going to look at it. And after this, after the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, he goes to prayer and fasting, and while he's fasting and praying, the angel Gabriel is dispatched from the very throne of God, and he comes to Daniel right in the middle of his prayers, and he brings this message to Daniel. And it is in this message that you and I gain some incredible, incredible truth. And I want to share that with you this morning. Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to start in verse 20. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, that's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. You can go back there. Being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. It is in these few verses that God begins to outline to Daniel his final plan for the nation of Israel. I want us to break this down so that you kind of get an understanding of God's timetable. It's very important to understand this. So this week, kind of our focus is on timetable. And then next time we're together, we'll kind of focus on the events that happened during the seven-year period. But I want you to understand timetable today. Timetable. Very, very important to understand. Verse 24 says what? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Gabriel announces that there are 70 weeks left to fulfill God's promise and purpose for Israel. Now the word weeks here, I want to give you some teaching. The word weeks here is a very interesting word. It simply means a series of sevens. Sevens, that's what it means, sevens. In other words, Daniel was saying this, 70 weeks of sevens are determined. So the word week here is not used in the same way that we would use it, because a week in our term would be how many days? Seven days. In Daniel's time and in Hebrew culture, a week meant at times not 7 days, although it could mean that, but in this particular instance, sevens, a series of sevens. We're going to kind of look at that. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how that all plays out. Well, look, turn with me to Genesis. Keep your hand in Daniel 9. Go to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. I'll show you how this plays out. Genesis 29. We have the account of Jacob and his agreement with Laban to work for him for 7 years so that he could marry a young lady by the name of Rachel. And you know the story, what happens here. He works those 7 years for Rachel. He now comes to his wedding night, and Laban, his uncle, because Rachel was the younger sister, Leah, the older sister, and in that culture, it was wrong for the younger to marry before the older. And so Laban dresses up Leah as Rachel, puts her into the bedchamber. Jacob goes in, has a physical relationship to consummate the marriage. The next morning he wakes up and he looks over and he sees that this is not Rachel, but Leah. Can you imagine? I mean, we read about this stuff happening like, well, that just happened then. Hey, this is real stuff. This is messy stuff. But God's still going to work out a plan and a purpose, isn't he? Notice what happens. Genesis chapter 29, and I want you to notice Laban's response. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? You tricked me. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Here it is. Fulfill her what? Week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with yet another what? 7 other years. Do you see that? Okay, so same word here in Genesis 29, same word in Daniel chapter 9, the word week. It means a series of sevens, 7 years. Everybody got that so far? Shake your head so I know you got it. Okay, good, good. We're good. All right, good. Now, so when you add up 70 weeks, you come up with, follow me here, 70 times how many? 7, right? Which gives us a timetable of how many years? 400 and what? 90. 490 years. Each week representing how many years? 7. I'm being repetitive because this can become quite confusing. I want you to get it. Okay? So we're talking timetable here. This fits with the context of Daniel's prophecy. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Now the angel Gabriel announces to Daniel that God would use these 490 years to accomplish several purposes. You say, well, what are those purposes? Look at verse 24. He gives us them. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Here they are. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. God. Some of these have been fulfilled, some have not. It is like God is holding a stopwatch in his hand, and when he clicks the start button, the stopwatch begins at 490 years and begins to work its way backwards and unwind back to zero. When the stopwatch goes from 490 to zero, all of God's plans and his purposes for the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. So the natural question is, when did God start the stopwatch? Wouldn't it? I mean, that's kind of a logical question. When did he start it? Well, the Bible tells us that. When did he do that? Gabriel answers this with some more key truth. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be, what? How many weeks? 7 weeks and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now Gabriel said that from the time the decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, which is a reference, that's a prophetic reference unto Messiah the Prince, to the triumphal entry of Jesus. We're going to talk about that in the coming week. Easter's coming, isn't it? We're going to talk about that triumphal entry. From the time the decree was given to rebuild the temple until Jesus rode in on that triumphal entry, he says there, and let's kind of put that in terms that you could understand, but it would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You say, well, what's that? Well, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. You say, well, how do you get 62 weeks? Well, a score is 20. All right, you got that? A score is 20. So 60 would be what? 60 plus 2 weeks, 62. All right, 62. 62 weeks of years. 62 times 7, help me with my math, 400 and what? 83. Boy, you guys, whoever said it, it's good. That's quick. That's according to our Jewish calendar. Okay, remember, we're on a different calendar today, aren't we? But remember, Jewish calendar, 483 years. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, you have to understand, according to history, see, we have some information. The Bible tells us this. And although King Cyrus, he was the one who kind of authorized the rebuilding of the temple in 538 BC, it was the Persian ruler Artaxerxes, who we find in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, who actually issued the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And from that decree until Jesus rode in on the triumphal entry, guess how many years expired? 483 years exactly. 483 years. Just as Gabriel told Daniel before it ever even happened. You see, God operates by timetable. Now remember, Daniel, in Daniel 9:24, the Bible tells us here that Gabriel said, how many weeks are determined? 70. 70 weeks are determined. That was a total of 490 years. 483 of those years have been fulfilled. So where is that final week? Well, Gabriel lets Daniel know. There's a pause between the 69th and the 70th week. That pause is where we are today. It's called the church age. We are in that pause right now. 483 years have already happened and has already been fulfilled. There is still 7 years out there that needs to be fulfilled, and that is the tribulation week, and we'll look at that. Until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, God will not resume his operations with Israel. Once the fullness of the Gentiles happens, then God will resume. There's still 7 years remaining on God's stopwatch that have yet to be fulfilled. So the natural question would be, when will those final 7 years begin? Don't you want to know that? Well, guess what? The Bible tells us exactly when they'll begin. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Again, we're putting together time frame here. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week. There it is. There's that week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The final 7-year countdown will begin when a world dictator making a peace treaty with Israel arrives on the scene. When that peace treaty is signed with Israel for 7 years, halfway through those 7 years, in the midst of that week, he will break that peace treaty, and the ruler will betray Israel and instigate a period of unparalleled persecution against the people of God. We find that right here in Daniel. Now, how close are we to that? How close are we to a world leader coming on the scene, ready to take over? Well, let me just read some things that I dug up for you. How close are we to that? I truly believe the building blocks are being laid. The nations are ready to receive this man's rise to power. I want to read you a quote that was made over 60 years ago by a man by the name of Paul Henry Spaak. He was the former prime minister of Belgium. He was the first chairman of the General Assembly of the United Nations. One of the key founders of the movement toward European unity. Here's what he said over 60 years ago. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic mess in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him. Do you know what took place on September 25th, 2009 in Pittsburgh, PA? It went right under your radar. Wasn't a whole lot on the news about it. Just kind of just slipped right past you. I'll tell you what took place September 29th, 2009 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was called the G20 Summit for Global Finance. A collection of finance ministers and central bank governors from the world's largest economies. Economies including the U.S., Japan, China, Russia, and a representative from the European Union. They laid a framework for a new world order dealing with the economy. The catalyst for this meeting, the catalyst was the global banking crisis and recession. Major emphasis of the meeting, I have articles about it, is getting the world to one currency. The Antichrist will be a huge proponent in getting the world globally united and connected. How close are we to that? Microchips. You know, you pick up a dog now from the vet. What do? They put this little implant chip right inside that dog's ear, right under the back of its neck. How many of your pets have that? Okay? It's always been the history to test things on animals first, then to the military, then to the people. See, the groundwork is already laid. While you slept last night, the enemy did not rest. He is still dangling the principalities and powers of this world as puppets on strings, and he is orchestrating and organizing his final plan You say, well, what is that plan? Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation. Turn with me to chapter 13. How close are we to this dictator coming onto the scene? Revelation chapter 13. Notice verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, not a reference to a beach, but rather the peoples of nations. And I saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. We'll see how that fits in time frame and events next time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's us. Oh, the enemy's going to blaspheme. He's going to shout his evil words to our heavenly Father. This is his anger. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic mess in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, be he God or the devil, and we will receive him. Judgment is coming. The foundation for Antichrist to rise to power is being laid even as we speak. God is fulfilling his plan, and it won't be long before he calls the church home. You say, Pastor Sean, I don't understand all this. I don't want to be a part of all this. I don't want any of all this stuff. Hey, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We're in the last days. We're there. We can choose from this day to exercise a lot of energy and stuff really just doesn't matter. Or, like I shared with my class on Wednesday night, imagine yourself for a moment that you're in a lab. You are the lab technician. And you have watched hundreds of thousands of people die from the wretched disease of cancer. You have seen children's hair fall out. You have seen the faces sink in, some of your own family members. You have watched them wrestle with this awful, dreaded disease. You're the lab technician. Your life's ambition has been trying to come up with a cure for cancer. All of a sudden, after years of research, you are the one. Not your buddy. Not the guy next to you over here. Not another laboratory down the road. But you, somehow, you have come up with the cure for cancer. What would you do? You'd get the media. You'd go to the hospitals. You'd have to set up security around yourself because your life would be in danger. Man, people are dying all over the world of this wretched disease. And you hold the cure in your hand. I know you wouldn't. Buried. Say, it's just too much. It's too much for me to do. Man, you would make it your life's ambition to track down every single person dying of this wretched disease and give them hope. Let's transition it a little bit. Every single one of us has been diagnosed with the disease. And you and I are dying. And there's a world that is dying with this wretched disease. And you and I hold the cure in our hands. We have it right here from the Word of God. If whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. What are you doing to take the cure to the people? Jesus is coming. People are going to die. In the most ungodly way. I wouldn't wish what's going to happen in the tribulation on my worst enemy. It makes everything that has happened in the history of this world, from every world war, from every natural disaster, from everything that has ever happened, look like kid stuff compared. Judgment is coming. God will pour out His wrath. He's given you and I the words of life, the cure to take to a lost and dying world. Everybody on the feet. This is really serious right now. I just would like some quiet music played on the keyboard if I could. Just some quiet music. Anything. Here's